Tonight I want to conclude the very brief series that I have been giving on the Munich in terms of membership, and I want to draw attention to the last term. Do you make this promise? That is, those who made it today and all of us who have made this promise of faith and purpose in the presence of God in humble reliance upon His grace as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day. Do you make this profession of faith and purpose in the presence of God in humble reliance upon His grace as you desire to give it your account with joy at the last great day? This morning I spoke of the five promises that those who are communing to membership were going to make. The first, to submit themselves to the teaching of the Lord. The second, to support and encourage the people of God and the church. The third, to respect and to the authority and discipline of the church. The fourth, to use the means of grace towards their growth in Christ. And the fifth, to seek first the kingdom of God. Those are serious promises, and I trust that I was able to convey something of the import of the seriousness of that. These are not promises to be entered into lightly. We should never enter into any promise in our lives lightly. We should let our word be our word. Of course, as human beings, we're not able always to keep our word. We're not like God. God has never in His life said something that He has not kept or will not keep. And yet, as we enter into the thinking upon those things, we must face the reality that we cannot do it on our own. It is not possible to submit to the teaching of the Lord just by sheer determined willpower. Yes, we have to resolve to do it. There has to be a genuineness in our seeking to do so. There has to be an integrity about our pursuing after this. We just can't say, well, I'm not able to do it. The idea of supporting and encouraging others, of course, well, that's easy, isn't it? Until it's going to cost us something. And then all our aspirations to support and encourage, they can dissipate very quickly when confronted with the demands of our own life. The promise to apply ourselves to the means of grace, the reading of God's word, private prayer, turning to the Lord as He will prosper us. Yes, we can be enthusiastic. We can be determined. And yet, we can be inconsistent. Who of us, having taken this vow, have not had or gone through seasons when we haven't opened the Word of God from one week to the other? And our development of the habit of private prayer is not something that we can say that we're, with humility, pleased with our application to. And what of the accepting the authority and discipline of the church? Yes, of course we do that. But are there not occasions when we think, well, I'm not so sure that that was a good decision they made. I think I'll just sit back and see it how it works out before I indicate which side I'm going to come down on. Whether I'll fall in and accept this decision, and if they've got it wrong, I will support them because they're honest men who make a good choice as they would see it. Or is it the case that we've sat back and said, well, let's see. Let's just see. I remember as a young man being at a camp, and someone who I didn't get on particularly well with, I don't know why he didn't like me. You could say, well, there's many reasons, but he didn't. And it's not that I didn't like him, but I remember he was doing something at the camp, and I heard him explain what he was going to do, and I thought, you're never going to make that work. Never. This was for young boys at a camp to make something. And I sat there with my arms folded at the back of the classroom, and I waited for him to feel. Thankfully, after about half an hour of the hour-long session, I felt an overwhelming sense of guilt. That who was I to call this brother in Christ and look forward to his failure? So I corrected myself and I addressed the issue of my own heart, and then I went and gave of my best to try and make it work. It's not good when we sit back and wait for brothers and sisters in Christ to feel, and especially not good in respect of the leadership of the church. It is a good thing to be determined to seek first the kingdom of God, but it's a real challenge. Genuinely is a real challenge to seek first the kingdom of God, because the war against sin in our lives is real. You know, laziness is a factor. Our wrestles of particular sins in our own life, they are real. And so, whilst the promise is made today, and I believe we're genuinely made, honestly made, and I believe that because of my interaction with them and because of both Corey and my interaction with them as a session, I believe that those who took those promises were deadly serious about what they were doing. Yet they, you who took those promises, like the rest of us, will find it a real struggle if we're going to be honest about this. So are we setting you up to feel? Are we saying to you, we've given you this high bar so that we know you won't accomplish it, and we can feel it like ourselves at times, that we've failed? No. The only way in which you and I will be able to fulfill these promises, even with determination and the resolve of Daniel, as when he was offered that food and decided he would not eat it, the only way we can do so, and the wonderful way in which we can do so, is in humble reliance upon the grace of God. God is a God of grace. If you're taking headings, that's the first one. God is a God of grace. God tells Peter, and Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, that God is the God of all grace. God is the God of all grace. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, 29, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. Peter writes and says in Acts 15, verse 11, that our salvation comes to us through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think of God the Father, we are to think of all grace. When you think of God the Holy Spirit, you're to think of God the Spirit of grace. And when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're to know and understand that salvation comes to us through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we shouldn't be surprised to find the truth of God's grace is a dominant feature in the New Testament. The grace of God permeates the entirety of the New Testament. And I want to do something now that will become boring. I understand that. But hopefully it will help to impress upon you this fact. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, please. If you're taking headings, this is the second heading. The Word of God is the Word of God's grace. And you'll see in Romans chapter 1, and you'll read in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, the following. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you then turn over to the next book, which is 1 Corinthians, you'll see in verse 3 of chapter 1 that Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to the end of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 23, you will read, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says to them, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And then you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and you read, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and you read in verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Then you look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 23. And then verse 24. Peace be to the brothers, verse 23, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Colossians 1, 2, grace to you, this is to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from our God our Father. Colossians 4, 18, I, Paul, write these greetings with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 4, verse 22. The Lord be with you. Your spirit, grace be with you. Titus 1, verse 4, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Titus 3, 15, all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Philemon 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from our God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon 1, 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Hebrews 13, 25, grace be with all of you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. 2 Peter 1, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 John chapter 1, verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. From God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Revelation 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are from before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. The beginning of every letter, and at the end of every letter, with the exception of Hebrews and James, 1 John and 3 John, God says, grace and peace be with you. Do you understand that our lives are held in the hands of God by grace? Our God is a God of grace. God the Father is of all grace. The Spirit is the Spirit of grace. And salvation comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ because of his grace. Thirdly, the gospel is the gospel of grace. Paul writes, and speaks rather, to the elders in Ephesus, It's recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, and he says, "For it is by grace that God brings the gospel." And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he speaks of how he brought the gospel to the church, both on the Lord's Day and from house to house. Paul doesn't speak of the application of his diligence. He addresses the fact that he did labor in bringing the word, that he was consistent and faithful in that. But for Paul, the key point is that it was because of the grace of the gospel, the grace of the gospel, that they came to hear the living word of God. We've got to understand that this gospel that God brings to us is a gospel of grace. He writes to Titus and he tells him that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Those of you who took those vows today were only able to speak of the salvation you've received in Jesus Christ because of God's grace to you. When you said in response to the question, "Do you repent of your sin? Confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against Christ, profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, and dedicate yourself to His service." You were only able to do that because God is a God of grace. That's the only reason you could do that. You take out the grace of God, and we are incapable of speaking anything in terms of our delight or love of God. In testifying to the grace of God in the gospel, there comes an appeal, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that the appeal of God is not to receive the grace of God in vain. Paul declares the gospel. He testifies that this gospel is a gospel of grace. And then in writing to the church at Corinth, he says to them, "Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not treat it lightly. Do not treat it as something of little import." He writes the church at Colossae and he says to them, Colossians 1:6, "But rather receive and know the grace of God, having heard it and understood it, the grace of God in truth." So the grace of the gospel is proclaimed. The grace of the gospel is testified to. There is an appeal not to receive that grace in vain, but rather to understand it and to hear it and to believe in it. That's what Paul and Barnabas appealed to the church at Pisidia Antioch. They appealed to them to receive the gospel of God as the grace of God to their lives and to believe and trust in it. And as Paul writes, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8, that this gospel comes to us freely by the grace of God. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive in Christ. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved." Our lives begin in grace. None of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ have done so because we have stirred up within us some capacity, some religious inclination to come to God. Each of us were born dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were without hope. No hope. It wasn't just a case that we had some hope, and it was necessary for us to stumble upon the things of God. We were without hope, God tells us, until the gospel of grace was proclaimed in our hearing, testified to. And there were those who were probably praying for us, whether in our family or in the church, that we would receive that grace not in vain, but rather we would hear it and understand it for what it is, the grace of God and the truth. And then that we, having received it, would believe in that grace and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who brings salvation through that grace. And why it's important to understand this is because we cannot continue on in our lives as Christians without the grace of God. It's one of the great dangers of the Christian life that once we come to faith in Jesus Christ by His grace, that we understand that it is only in the mercy and grace of God that we do so. But then we forget that our daily living is to be marked and to be furnished with the grace of God. We pray for God to be merciful to us. We're in the miry clay. We are unable to escape from that situation that we're found in. And because of the sense of guilt upon us, we cry out, God, be merciful to me. Give me your grace. And God comes in redeeming love, sets us free because of his grace, freely given. And we come into a living relationship with him, and he seats us, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, in the heavenly realms. Isn't that a phenomenal statement? And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable richness of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and we believe that. But then something happens, and we fail to understand that the need for grace in our lives is a daily need. And we seek to become self-reliant. And we seek to fulfill the promises that we have set out to submit to the teaching of God's word, to support and encourage others, to respect the authority and discipline of the church, to apply ourselves even to the means of grace, and to seek first the kingdom of God by our own conviction, by our own commitment. And we resolve and we're determined because we're serious people. And we're genuine people because we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And yet we find it a wrestle. We find it a struggle. Why? Because we've forgotten it's by humble submission to the grace of God daily. What does the word grace mean? Well, the Greek word charis, used in the Greek version of the Old Testament to render the Hebrew word shein, denotes when a person finds favor in someone of greater stature than themselves. You remember how that Jacob was deceitful towards his brother Esau. And having been away, living at his uncle's house, he then returns. And in Genesis chapter 33, we read of their encounter. Jacob having left Laban's house with Rachel and Leah. And he comes to meet Esau, and he's afraid. He's afraid because of how he left his home, having taken the birthright of his elder brother and then defrauded his older brother from the blessing of the father, the old man. And we read in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 8, Esau said, "What do you mean by this, all this company that I meet?" Because Jacob had split his company up and he had sent some ahead, and then he had sent another lot, because he thought if Esau kills the first, at least there'll be others will be left. And Jacob, we read, answers, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." To find grace. I don't deserve your favor. I don't warrant in any way or merit your favor because of what I did to you. But I'm doing this that I might find favor in your sight, knowing that this is not a bribe, and knowing that this will not buy you off, but knowing that if you're gracious to me, then you might let me and mine live. He's asking his older brother to freely give him life and those with him their lives. And so the word charis means in Greek, drawing from the Old Testament Hebrew, finding favor in someone of a greater stature or position from which there is no rightful claim of favorable treatment as a right. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, that Noah found favor in the eyes, and we often think that's because Noah was a righteous man, which was he was. But the reality is that Noah found that favor because God bestowed that favor upon him, even though Noah had no right to that favor. And so when Paul draws in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and he speaks of the grace of God, for by grace you have been saved through faith, what he's saying is that you have been saved when you had absolutely no right at all to experience the favor of God. That you could not look upon God as an equal or a peer or a contemporary and say, I deserve this. He says you were by nature an object of the holy and just wrath of God. So there's no way in which anyone could deduce or conclude that as willing servants of the prince of the power of the air, as those who lived in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, like the rest of mankind, there's no way in which any of us could think that we would deserve to look into the face of Almighty God, as we saw this morning in Psalm 130. If God was to hold our iniquities against us, who could look into His face? None of us can do so, but He has freely, freely given us of Himself in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this grace, for there's another word, hesed in the Old Testament, and that speaks of the loving kindness of God. The steadfast love is a better interpretation, because the basic thought of the word is God's resolute loyalty to the people whom He has pledged Himself to. So God has made a covenant promises to those whom He has freely given His grace to, and He has declared His undying faithfulness to them. He bound Himself to Israel in the Old Testament. He binds Himself to the New Testament church to use all His resources to bless us and them. And so when you read these promises that have been made today, or you've made at some point in the past, and you think, I have not lived up to this. I have not submitted to the Word of God. I have not supported and encouraged everybody in the life of the church. There's times when I haven't respected the authority and discipline of the church. And certainly there are times when I have not made the use of the means of grace that I should make use of, and I have not sought the kingdom of God. What hope have I to actually do it? I've tried it. I've made the effort. I've been resilient. I've resolved. Well, your hope tonight doesn't rest in you. It rests in that grace, that merit, that love that God will give you because He has set upon you His electing love from before the foundation of the world. And He's not just set that upon you before the foundation of the world. He's manifest that through the sending of His Son. And He's not only manifest that through the sending of His Son, He has continued in that covenant faithfulness. As when Genesis 15, you remember when He came to Abraham and He made that vow with Abraham. And He made Abraham cut those animals and He passed through the center of those animals. And He was basically saying, if I do not keep this covenant commitment to you, then let this happen to me that has happened to these animals. And this is our God. This is the Creator of heaven and earth. He has covenanted against Himself, as it were, in the sense of saying that if I do not keep this, I cease to be God. And so when you come to God and you ask Him and you plead with Him to help you submit to His Word, to encourage the other believers in the church, to respect the authority and discipline of the leadership in the church, to use the means of grace. When you struggle with reading your Bible and coming to God and praying, and you say to God, God, give me the grace to do this, you're not just using some hypothetical little nice term that we read about in the Bible at the beginning of the opening and closing of every letter. It's not just like a dear so-and-so and yours sincerely. This word grace is endued with the love of God that sent His Son to the cross. It's endued with calling you into a living relationship with Himself. And there is in this covenant promise, God saying to you that He will keep you. He will keep you because He loves you in Christ His Son. And He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. And it's personal. It's intensely personal. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Do you hear this tonight, brothers and sisters? God is able to make all grace abound to you, not in general, but you specifically and personally, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. Whose sufficiency? The sufficiency of God. In whose time? God's time. In every good work, God's work in you. No wonder he later says in the same letter, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. You see, it's in our failing, in our failures, that when we come to God and we confess them and repent of them, that His grace is sufficient. Because then He proves what? You can't live without me. You couldn't come to me in saving grace or without my saving grace, and you can't live without my saving grace. And so, each day of our lives, we need to come to the Word of God, prayer and the sacraments when they are held in public worship. And we need to come to God and we need to ask Him, the God of all grace, the Spirit of grace, the one whose salvation comes to us in grace through Jesus Christ, to make all grace abound to you and me, to overflow to you and me, that we may experience the sufficiency of His loving kindness and His covenant faithfulness. And as He builds this church, none of us will say, well, it's because of the minister or the elders or the deacons or the people. We will all say it's because of God. God's grace. For we sit here saved by His grace and His grace alone. And we sit here each Lord's Day, morning and evening, by His grace and His grace alone. Because left to ourselves, we would never have come to Him. But having freely received His free grace to us from the God who is rich in mercy, having received that grace, we live in the all-sufficiency of His grace every day of our lives. Every single day of our lives, we will live in the all-sufficient grace of God that will abound to us by God. And when God brings people into us and says, I can't live the way you people live. I can't dress the way you people live. I can't be as holy as you. We can look them in the eye and say, oh, you can. And more than us. More than us you can. Because you can have the same grace freely offered to you in Christ. And you can ask for the same grace to abound to you each day of your life. And you can live for the glory of God. You can live to the glory of God in that grace without fear or favor from any of us, because He loves you in Christ Jesus. If you've been challenged by the vows you've made before God and you feel as if you're failing, join the club. But it doesn't end there. Tomorrow, you come to the God of grace and you pick up the means. You come to Him in prayer. and say, give me your grace that I may walk in your ways. Amen. Let's pray.